If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James. Chapter 1. Before we read it, Jasmine's going to read it for us. This passage is about wisdom. And James, I failed to mention this last week, but James, many scholars call like the Proverbs of the New Testament. And I thought it was important. We'll start out with a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." And then Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "The beginning is wisdom, great wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding." We're going to look at wisdom from God's word today. If you have your Bibles, turn to James 1, and Jasmine's going to read 5 through 18.
Fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, we thank you for how it convicts our hearts and how it causes us to change as we understand it. Lord, we pray that you would help us to know you more, help us to understand you better today as we desire to serve you and to know you well. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Where do you go when you need an answer? Where do you go when you need an answer? Probably if you're breathing, you go to the internet. You probably go straight to the internet. Nowadays, we can go straight to the internet on our iPhones and get an answer in less than a second. You type in whatever you need to know, and it pops right up. I remember when I was a kid, you had to like go to the library, or you had to like have a dictionary at home, or my parents had a giant set of encyclopedias that those are filled in thrift stores now that I can't get rid of. But now we go straight to the internet. Yesterday, I was driving Bryce down the hill, and my car broke down. And as my car broke down, I called my mechanic buddy, and he said, "Bring your car by the house, and then I'll tell you what's wrong with it." Well, that only does part of what I need to know what's wrong with it. So after my friend told me what was wrong with my car, I went on to the internet and watched as many YouTube videos as I could find on how to replace a radiator on a car. And watched and watched and watched and figured out all the little things that I needed to know to be able to replace this radiator. And so In wanting to know something, I went straight to the internet to find out what I needed to know. In this passage, we're going to see that God is the ultimate source of wisdom and of understanding. So often in our culture, we're tempted to go straight to the internet to get our answers. And really, we should be going straight to God's Word. Starting in verse 5 of James 1, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives it generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." James starts out here, if you lack wisdom, and the picture here is we are all lacking wisdom. We all don't have all of the wisdom, so we need to be going to God for that wisdom. This isn't saying, like, if you have most of it figured out, you probably don't need to go to God. You got it all figured out. This is saying you need wisdom. Go to God. Get wisdom from Him because He will give it to you. It says that He gives it to you generously without finding fault. It says that He gives it. God's wisdom, He doesn't say, like, you can have a little bit and maybe later on after you mess up a little bit. No, He gives us wisdom. One of my favorite times in our elder meetings here at the church is our time of prayer. And many times as these godly men sit down together to make decisions for the church, whether that's financial decisions or help and how to help people and disciple people and love on people, many times these men pray, "God, give us wisdom. God, help us to know what is right and what we should do here." And it says that He gives it. He gives it without finding fault. We should ask. We should ask for this wisdom that comes from God. It says that in verse 6, He says, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is tossed like the wave of the sea." So here, there's this knowing that we need wisdom, and then this asking, and it's this asking and believing that God is going to give us wisdom, that God is going to give us understanding. Now, a lot of times God does that through His Word. A lot of times, all the time, God does that by us looking in His Word for understanding. He's given us this book. He's given us His incredible words to us. He's given it. He's already given it. Now we ask for wisdom, and it says that we ask and we believe that He will give it to us. Now this isn't like a name it, claim it, ask, and He's going to give you everything. This is an asking. God, I want to do it Your way. God, I want to live my life in wisdom. I want to live my life in a way that's going to be pleasing to You. Lord, help me to make decisions that are going to honor You. And He will give you that wisdom. It says that he who asks and doesn't doubt will receive it. But the one who doubts, this is in verse 6, is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. This person who asks God but then doubts, I think that this is a big temptation for us. I think that this is something that if we are honest, that we would all struggle with. God, I'm going to ask You for wisdom, but I might just do it my own way. But I might just try to figure this out on my own. This wisdom, I'm going to ask You for wisdom, God, but then I'm going to turn to other places to find it. Sometimes in our culture, we might say we need to know how to live or some type of wisdom, and so we turn somewhere else. Maybe we turn to the news, and we get our wisdom from the news or from a news outlet. It happens all the time. Or maybe I need wisdom on what to do in life and how to live in a way that would honor God. But then I go to my worldly friends to ask them for wisdom. I go to people that aren't following Jesus and ask them for their advice. Maybe, and this happens, I think, more than we ever even talk about. Maybe when we need wisdom or we don't know what to do, maybe we even rely on things like magic and demonic powers. to get that wisdom. I have a family member that does that, that's a tarot card reader. People go to her to get information and wisdom on how to live their lives. Says that the people that ask for wisdom but then do it on their own or maybe seek these other outlets are tossed like the wave of the sea. If you've ever been on a boat during a windstorm, waves can come from all over the place. Now, the readers here would have been familiar with the Sea of Galilee. They would have been familiar with a large, large lake. And from what I'm told is sometimes in the Sea of Galilee, they can get like 4-foot swells. I've never been there. I've never seen it for myself. But they can get these large waves that toss back and forth. And they don't actually go in any great direction, but they leave you stranded where you're at. If you've ever been on a boat stranded, it's a terrifying place. It says that the person who asks for wisdom but doesn't truly believe that God is the source of wisdom is tossed around to and fro and is left stranded. Then in verse 7, it says, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. It says, such a person is double-minded and unstable in all he does. Obviously, here, James is wanting us to understand that the only place to go to for this wisdom is God. And the only way to receive this wisdom is to truly be a genuine seeker of this wisdom, asking God who gives it. And if we don't, it says that he's double-minded. This word double-minded or this thought of being double-minded, it's like having one foot in the world and one foot trying to live for God. If you have your feet in two different places like that, you go absolutely nowhere. If I have one foot trying to walk on the world's team and one foot trying to walk on God's team, I stand still. I stand still and I'm not living on mission for God as he's called us. And I'm not truly living a wise life. It says this person is unstable. The person who seeks wisdom, the person that seeks wisdom from other places or maybe pretends to seek wisdom from God. It says that he's unstable. It says that he can't be trusted. I don't know about you, but I want to be known and I want to be a man that can be trusted, that is getting their wisdom straight from our Lord who knows all things. And James here, he gives us this encouragement. Get wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. Ask knowing that he has all wisdom. And it's so important for us to remember where this church is at when we think about wisdom. We know that that the readers of James, they have been scattered. They're believers. They've been part of a church for a very short period of time, and James is their pastor. And they have ran for it because of persecution. So now they are starting new lives. They're going to new places. They're making new friends. They have new neighbors. Because they're running for their lives, and James is saying, as you're scattered, as you run for it, basically, seek wisdom. Seek wisdom. Seek to do it God's way. And then in verse 9, I think this is meant to be a kind of an encouragement to them. It's also it's really a parable. It says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since it will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises in the scorching heat, and it withers the plant. Its blossom fails, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away while they go about their business. So James here, I think this is meant to be an encouragement. These people have left their houses. They've probably left a number of their possessions behind. And James really, he's not bashing on the poor here, and he's not bashing on the rich. I want us to understand what he's saying. He's saying, rich, poor, it all passes away. Whether you have it all and you have abundance, or you have to scratch for every last little bit you have, in the end, it all passes away. So we have to have a proper perspective on life. So we have to have a proper perspective, and we have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. James isn't saying rich, it's terrible to be rich, or poor, it's terrible to be poor. And that's a good thing here, because all of us sitting in this building in the world are rich. All of us compared to the world's, the world, not maybe the American standard, are rich. And we must keep our eyes focused on Him. We need to keep our eyes focused on what's important. And that would be living a wise life, living a life that is honoring to our Father, honoring to Jesus. And then in verse 12, we have a transition here a little bit. James is talking about wisdom, and now he's going to be talking about temptations. And he's going to use the word trial, if you look in the NIV. And this word trial, I believe, is really talking about being tempted. This isn't the same trial that we talked about last week, like the circumstances of our lives. This is actual temptation. So then in verse 12, let's pick it up here. It says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, or it could be under temptation, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to him. I think this is a theme verse for this little section. It says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. We will have trial and temptation in this life. We talked about that last week, that trials happen. And now we're getting into this temptation side of life. And it says that the person who perseveres under these trials and temptation is blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? In this context, I believe this word is meaning actually joyful, and a little lesser side of joyful, it could be happy. That this person that is blessed is joyful. These believers have just been scattered. These believers have maybe lost a lot of who they are and what they have. And he's saying blessed, happy, joyful is the one who perseveres under trial. This perseverance is standing the test of time. Has anybody ever ran a really long race? Nate has. Nate's ran some of those tough mudder things or whatever they are. I don't even know if they do those anymore. I ran one of them one time, and I will never do it again. And I told because I would want to, because I did one 10 years ago or 12 years ago, and I will never do one again, and I couldn't do one anymore. But there was a great joy and happiness knowing that I persevered. This was like a 10-mile race through the mud and jumping over stuff, and there was this great joy knowing that there was perseverance, that I made it through the race. So he says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. They keep going. And when it gets hard, they keep going, and they keep going, and they keep going, and they persevere. I also see this picture of a tug of war. Has anybody ever seen like a giant tug of war match? Maybe down in Tuolumne, they do them every year. I don't know why they do it, but I've watched it one time. And these men get out there, and they tug and tug and tug, sometimes for hours. Sometimes as they go through this tug-of-war match, there's great pain. Sometimes they actually physically injure themselves. There's been times where men have passed out in this tug-of-war match, pulling back and forth, back and forth. But I will tell you 100% of the time, when they persevere and they win, there's joy. There is happiness, even if their buddy's passed out next to them. And when that guy wakes up, he's happy too. And because they've persevered, they've stood the test of time. As Christians, we're called to persevere. We're called to stand the test of time. And as we do, and as we continue to day after day after day, there's joy in knowing that I've done what's right. I know that I've honored Jesus with my life. It says that this person who perseveres, that this person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to him. This crown of life, this is a reward for those who love Jesus, for those that have given their life to him. And it's this little, James gives this little picture of what's called the Bema Seat of Christ. This Bema Seat of Christ is where Christians will receive the rewards. We know at the end of days, there will be two judgments. There will be a judgment for Christians, and there will be a judgment for non-Christians. One is called the Judgment Seat of Christ, and one is called the Great White Throne Judgment. This Judgment Seat of Christ is where you want to be. This Judgment Seat of Christ is the place where you receive your prize for persevering in this life, where you receive your prize for living your life for him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." This judgment seat of Christ is where we receive our crowns. It says here that they will receive a crown of life that is promised to those who love him. This is those this is where the encouragement is to keep persevering, to have that heavenly perspective, to have the perspective of knowing that this life is not what we live for. We live for the second life, for the second coming, for eternal life, knowing that there is a prize, knowing that we are to persevere. The question is, how do we do that? How do we do that as believers here today? And again, I believe it's important for us to remember that James is writing to Christians. He's writing to those that are secure, that are in the hands of Jesus, that are in the hands of God. These people are secure in their faith. He's telling them that they need to keep moving, to keep persevering. And in the same way, I think he's telling us the same thing. How do we persevere in this time of temptation? Well, verse 13 through 18, I believe, gives us 3 points on how we persevere when tempted. The first is, and I'm just going to give us all three right now. The first is we don't blame God. The second is we understand temptation comes from our lustful desires. And then the third is we remember who we belong to. So we have 3 points. How do we persevere in a temptation? We don't blame God. We understand temptation comes from our own lust. And then the third is we remember who we belong to. Don't blame God. How do we persevere under temptation is we don't blame God. There's a lot of people that when there's temptation or when something hard in life is happening, they immediately go to, God is doing this to me, or God is tempting me in a certain area or place. We know that James says right here in verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God can't be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So James is very clear that when tempted, we don't blame God. And I was thinking back to the temptations of Jesus in Luke chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you could flip there. But I'm just going to kind of walk us through it. In Luke 4, Jesus is, he has been baptized. It says that Jesus is full of the Spirit. He left being led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, and he is tempted. It's important for us to note, he is tempted by the devil. So the devil himself comes and tempts Jesus. We know that God doesn't tempt us. We know that God doesn't create temptations in our lives. We know that God cannot do that because it's outside of his character, because he's perfect and he's holy. Because he cannot cause us to sin. We sin because of our own evil desires. Jesus was tempted by Satan, tempted directly by Satan. And for us, we're not tempted by God. So we don't blame God for our temptations, for the things in our lives that are causing us to sin. But we understand where those temptations come from. In verse 14, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desires conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, dear brothers and sisters. We need to understand that the second way that we persevere in temptation is we understand that temptation comes from our own evil desires. It says here in verse 13, it says that they are dragged away. That they are dragged away. They're tempted as they're dragged away by their own evil desires, and they're enticed. And this is a picture of a lure. I brought my fishing pole. If you know anything about me, you know fishing's my love language. And so I brought my fishing pole because it gives us a great picture of this luring away. On this fishing pole, if I had it all set up, I would have to put some sort of bait on the end. Hopefully something flashy, something that's going to get the fish's attention, something maybe that smells good or might taste good to them. And there's this picture of a lure going through the water. And it looks good. There's this picture of this lure, and it's floating down, and it looks like the real deal. And it says that this person that's tempted is dragged away by their own evil desires, and they're enticed. They're enticed. As I'm fishing, I'm hoping that that fish catches a glimpse of maybe that gold or silver flasher, and they're enticed, and they follow it. And they keep following it until they bite on. And they bite on, and now that fish knows, as they've bit on, that they didn't bite onto the real deal. That they didn't bite on to good food for them, but they bit into a lure. They bit into something that was no good for them. Because I guarantee if I get them up on shore or into a boat, they are going to die. And because I'm going to eat them. But they're drug away by their own evil desires. This picture reminds me of David and Bathsheba. David in 2 Samuel verse 11, or chapter 11, David is king, and David is, his people are at war, and David is at home in the palace. And one evening, David, who should be at war with his people, because that's what a good king would do, David goes out and he goes for a walk. And as he's up in the palace going for his walk, he sees someone bathing. This is Bathsheba. He sees her bathing, and he orders for Bathsheba to come to his room, basically. David is, he sees this lady, and he's lured in. He's lured in to think that this will be better than what I already have. He's lured in to think that this is going to be good for life. So David brings her in. They end up having a kid. She ends up being pregnant. And David, because he's lured in, David then eventually commits murder, killing Bathsheba's wife or husband, and commits murder and then takes Bathsheba eventually to be his wife. And that's just a short summary of what happens in that passage. As David lived his life, was tempted and lured in by his own evil desires. He wasn't tempted by her and anything evil she was doing. It was his own evil desires. He was deceived. As we look at this passage, I wonder what those lures are for you. What those lures are that drag you in and entice you, thinking that it's going to be best. Thinking that if I only did this, or if I only had that, or if I only looked at this, this lure is just a cheap imitation. And eventually, it brings death. In the story of David and Bathsheba, we know that death happens. Uriah dies, the baby dies, and sin brought death into their life. And it brings death into ours. How do we persevere under temptation? Is first, we don't blame God. Second is we understand that temptation comes from our own evil desires. The third is hopefully a little more encouraging. We remember who we belong to. Verse 17 is, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a first kind of fruits of all he created. We remember who we belong to. James, as he writes this, he's writing to Christians. We, as I talk to you, we remember who we belong to. We remember we're a child of God. We remember that we belong to him. We don't belong to the cheap imitation or the lure, but we belong to our Father. It says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights. So with this picture of, it starts with this lure, and then we understand that the goodness of God is what we should be moving close to. The goodness of God and the gifts of God, we know that his gifts are good for our lives. As I think about this, who we belong to, I think back to Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Joseph and Potiphar's wife. This is in Genesis chapter 39. You can turn there if you would like. And in Genesis 39, we see where Joseph is. He's been sold into slavery, and he's been blessed by God. He's been blessed by God, and everything that he does, he's been successful in. He's seen the success. He's seen what God does for him because he's a good father. And now we see where Joseph is working for a man named Potiphar. And as he's working for Potiphar, he's been successful in what he does, and Potiphar gives him more and more responsibility to where Potiphar would leave and go on trips, and Joseph would run the house, basically. And here in verse 6 through 10, we see where Potiphar's wife tries to entice Joseph. We see where Potiphar's wife sees he's a handsome young man, he's well built, and she tries to entice him to come, and he refuses. He refuses, and he knows that wouldn't be what the master would want for him. And he says that no one's greater in this house but me. I've been so blessed by the master. He understands, Joseph understands who he belongs to, and even a little bit further, that he knows that if he were to sin with Potiphar's wife, he would be sinning against God. Because not only does he know he belongs to Potiphar, but he belongs to God. And that would be wrong. In this story, Potiphar's wife entices Joseph, grabs Joseph's coat, and Joseph runs away. He runs off, leaving his coat in his hand. In Potiphar's wife's hands, and then she claims that Joseph abused her in some way. Joseph knew who he belonged to. He knew that if he did anything with Potiphar's wife, it would be against not only Potiphar, but against God. We must remember who we belong to. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And he chose to give us birth. He chose to love and care for us so much that he gave Jesus, his only son, to die on the cross for our sins. We remember that we've been bought with a price. And the price was his son. As we are tempted, we must remember who we belong to, as we know and understand that we are God's and that our lives are to give him glory, it makes it easier for us to resist temptation. We must, if we're going to persevere when tempted, we must not blame God for the temptation. We need to understand that temptation comes from our own lustful desires. And then we need to remember that we are God's and we have been bought with the price of his son. If that doesn't encourage you to live your life for him, I don't know what will. I can't convince you any further than that, other than to know that we have a father who loves us, who gave his only son for us, that we would live for him. Let's pray. Father, We thank you for your word. Lord, as we think about temptation, as we think about temptation and wisdom, kind of back and forth, Lord, we desire to live lives that would bring you glory, that would make wise choices, choices that would further your kingdom, choices that would show you our devotion, Father. Father, we also pray for strength as we're tempted. Lord, we know and we thank you that you don't tempt us because you know all things. And if you desire to tempt us, which we know you don't, Father, we would fail. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us, that we might be your sons and daughters. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.